Take your Bible, please, and go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. I'm probably going to read the first 15 verses. I'm probably going to speak on the first 10 verses. And out of the first 10 verses, I want to speak to you out of a sense of a phrase that's used in the text of overthrown in the wilderness. There was a preacher born in the early 1800s, died around 1910, named Alexander McLaren. They said of Alexander McLaren, when you looked at his or heard his sermon, you would do one of two things. You would either use his outline or you would find another text. Well, I have some old books by Alexander McLaren, and I'll be very transparent with you. I didn't even check to see what his outline is on this. But I will tell you that on many occasions I heard Dr. Sam Cathy preach these verses, which he called overthrown in the wilderness, and I think you'll understand why. When we read the text, you can't do justice to the text and call it anything else other than the story of how the Israelites were overthrown in their wilderness wanderings. To be overthrown means to be brought down. And the wilderness was their desert wanderings. And of course, the teaching of the Old Testament we find fulfilled in the New Testament. And the message for the child of God out of the Old Testament work and the Old Testament experiences of Israel is that as much as they were overthrown in their experience, we can become overthrown in our spiritual experiences as well. Let me read the text, and let's talk about what the text has to say, because, as you know, and very sincerely, what Brother Wayne has to say is passing and will die the moment the words are silenced. But what God says will live and abide forever. So listen as I read, beginning in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. If you are ready for the scripture, would you say amen? Amen. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were, here's your text, overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day or died in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Let me read verse 11 and I'll just stop there. Now all these things, what things? The things we just read. Happen unto them, that's the children of Israel. For the King James word is in samples. Today we use the word examples. So all these things happen to the Israelites for examples that they are written and they are written for our admonition. Do you get the point? God said these things happen to the Israelites so they could be examples to admonish you and me upon whom the ends of the world are come. Precious Spirit of God, add your blessing to the reading of this word. And as only you can, make it applicable to each of our hearts, which is what you always do in leading and guiding into truth. And may the truth that you lead us in this day set our hearts free and absolutely transform each one of us in a measure we've not been transformed before. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the words that we just read, he has given us the example of the children of Israel. And he's talked about their wilderness wanderings. He makes the opening statement to us about how that our fathers were under the cloud and our fathers passed through the sea. You know his Old Testament reference. The people of Israel were in Egypt. They were under the bondage of Pharaoh. And boy, was he mean to them. Boy, did he ever abuse them. And I will just tell you that in the text we're going to find that as mean as he was and as much as he abused them, they ultimately ended up hurting themselves far more than even Pharaoh could hurt them. And so Egypt is symbolic of bondage and being lost. And we know that God delivered them from Egypt's bondage. And we know that we were lost and separated from God, born of Adam's race. And we know that salvation is not when we come to God. Salvation is when God comes to us and by His Spirit regenerates us and takes us out of the darkness and deadness of Egypt and places us into His own beloved kingdom. That wilderness wandering that they were in is symbolic of having left Egypt. They've now left Egypt. They now would be considered saved people. And they are wandering, and that is struggling with all that they should have been doing but not really doing. In other words, carnality is getting the best of them. And though God delivers us from our spiritual Egypt and we are born again, we have a wilderness experience to go through as part of the sanctifying life before we get to the promised land, which never has been heaven. The promised land, you remember, is the land that flows with milk and honey. It is the land of God's provision. It is victorious Christian living. And God wanted them to live victoriously and obey Him, but they did not obey Him. And we're going to find out that they were overthrown and for 40 years missed out on the blessings that could have been theirs. And it behooves you and me to recognize today that it is possible for any one of us to miss for 40 years the blessing that God wants us to have while we're dilly-dallying with carnality and wilderness wanderings. And we don't have to be overthrown. We don't have to be brought down. You know, one of the things always been amazing to me about the promised land, when some say that's heaven, have you considered when you read your Bible that in the promised land there were giants over there to oppose you? Now, folks, you know the promised land is not heaven. Ain't no giants when we get to heaven, folks. None of the enemy's there. But once you're saved and you go through wilderness experience, in order to live in the promised land that flows with milk and honey, in order to experience that, you have some battles to fight. There is no such existence in the Old or New Testament that once you come to God, everything is going to go just like you want it. There will never be any opposition. There will never be anybody to oppose you. Your neighbor's dogs will always stay in their pen and never come over into your flower bed. The cats will never walk on your car. Ad infinitum ad nauseam. There's no such thing in the Scripture as a Christian life, as a life in God that does not have difficulty. You will not, are you listening? You will not go through this life unscathed by the difficulties of a lost surrounding and people who are not yet glorified, at times being sucked into the vortex of wanting to do what feels natural versus to do what God says to do. To live for God is to be given an ability that you don't have. But with God's ability, you then will still swim upstream. Don't ever forget that. Now, here's what we find about the blessings that really in the text, the blessing of those who went before us. The Israelites had some blessings, and he mentions those. Look at them. Number one, our fathers were all under the cloud. Now, what does that mean? God's presence guided and protected them. There was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so God's presence was ever with them. Well, folks, God's presence wasn't just with the Israelites. God's presence is with you if you're a born-again believer. God never forsook them. They forsook him, but he never forsook them, and he's not forsaken you. And when, as a child of God, you want to let on like you thank God, well, why did God do that to me? I will let you ask that question if you will also ask every time God does something good, why did God do that to you and me? You see, folks, we want to ask why did something not go like it should have gone in our minds when something bad happens, as though we deserve better, but we don't ever ask the question, Lord, why did you bless me like you blessed me? Because if we think about what we deserve, we do not deserve any of God's blessing. I never have, and I never will. So God's presence guided and protected them. But there's a second thing. And all passed through the sea. Now, folks, y'all know the story? Of course you do. God opened up the Red Sea, and did they take canoes then and go across? How'd they get across? Walked on dry land. Now, how'd they do that? They did that only by the miracle of God. And when we find in the text that the text says, quote, and all passed through the sea, God delivered them and saved them miraculously. And the day God saved you, he delivered you miraculously. He took you out of that aspect of life where Egypt would have destroyed you, enslaved you, and never had any freedom. And it was God by his Spirit that took you out of that. Now, it doesn't take God to join a church. You can be lost and join a church and be as lost after you join the church as before you joined it. But it takes the Spirit of God to deliver a heart of bondage into a heart of the life of God and to the presence of God. And as much as God ever delivered them miraculously, he delivers his children who is birthed by his Spirit. That's a miraculous deliverance. There's a third thing he did to bless them. All were baptized into Moses. Now, folks, think about it. God chose one person to lead the Israelites. He didn't ask two or call three. He called one, and his name is mentioned there, Moses. So if the people wanted to hear from God, who'd they go to? Moses. In other words, with Moses, think about it. Through Moses, they had intimate access with God. But today, we have one greater than Moses, and his name is Jesus. And if you want access to God, you have it through Jesus, and Jesus is your only access to God. Have you thought about that? You do not have any right nor ability to have access with the God of heaven. You cannot reach God the Father, but Jesus, who is at his right hand, is our advocate and is there making intercession for us as our high priest. And every one of us are priests unto God through he who is the high priest, the Lord Jesus. And so as much as they had intimate access to God through Moses, we have intimate access to God through Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. Now, one other thing. Blessing they had, and all ate the same spiritual food, and they drank the same spiritual drink. Now, out in that wilderness, they got hungry, and God gave them something daily. Y'all remember what that was? Manna. So he fed them. Even on an occasion, had some quail flying about 3 feet high and gave them quail. Whoo, that's good stuff, isn't it? Lord, do it again. And on an occasion, God even gave them water as Moses struck a rock and water came out of it. God supplied their needs. He met their needs daily. But folks, God didn't meet their needs any more daily than he meets mine and yours every day. Folks, the New Testament says there's two basic needs in life, only two. That's food and raiment. Something to eat and something to wear. The elements will destroy you without something to wear. And you'd die of hunger if you didn't have something to eat. But yet in this room today, there's probably not a person in this place that could say that the only thing I have is something to wear and something to eat. God has in abundance supplied beyond food and raiment. Those are the blessings of those who preceded us. But in spite of all the miracle workings, you come down to verse 5 and there's a phrase there, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. Now think about that. Didn't say all, but God, with many of them, God was not well pleased. It's the same root as disqualified that's up in chapter 9 around verse 27 when Paul said, I buffet my body, lest at any time I become a castaway, disqualified. Same root word here. They wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. They wasn't allowed to enter the place of victory. They could not go into that spiritual rest that God had for them. They could not enter into a state of personal fulfillment because they were doing some things that negated the life of victory that the Lord had for them. If you notice verse 6a, now these things were our examples, and you notice verse 11, now these things happened unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition. Paul is saying, I want you to get the point, Corinth. He's writing to the New Testament church at Corinth. And the Holy Spirit says this morning, I want you to get the point, Morningside. And as I read my Bible, the Holy Spirit says, I want you to get the point, Wayne. Because there is a danger in being overconfident in our walk with God. And the history of Israel in the wilderness warns us that the privileges of God that we enjoy as God's people do not make us, I repeat, do not make us immune from being overthrown, brought down, and falling under God's discipline. Don't you make the mistake, the writer says, the Holy Spirit says, that the Israelites made. Now, what are the sins that caused them to be overthrown? Look at with me, please, in verse 5. After he says, with many of them, God was not well pleased, overthrown the wilderness. Verse 6, now these things were our examples, notice, to the intent we should not lust after evil. What's the next word? Things. Let's say it together. Things as they also lusted. So the first sin that caused them to be overthrown in the wilderness was lust. Now, if you aren't careful, you hear the word L-U-S-T, and you think of one thing, and that's S-E-X. And the text says, I'm not talking about sex. He said what they lusted for was evil things. Materialism. Discontent. Ingratitude. That's the source of this sin. Everything in life is soon obsolete except a relationship with Jesus. And there are people that always think, if I could live in a different subdivision, if I could drive a different vehicle, if I could wear different clothes, if I could do this, that, and the other, that would make me happy for about a New York minute, which is about 17 and a half seconds. Don't you know after about the third car payment, that one's old now? Have you realized that things can't satisfy? And you know what grieves me over that? And I'm speaking personal as well as to the testimonies of God's people. Most of us who say that things won't satisfy, you know who we are? And I say this to my own embarrassment. We are the people who've had nearly everything and had to find it out the hard way. We couldn't take God at His word. And we couldn't watch other people who had everything that ended up taking their own lives. Folks, some of the people who, now a lot of people have had a lot of stuff, and they've loved God and served God and had victory in their life. I don't want to equate that if you have stuff, you can't have victory. You most definitely can, but you can't let your stuff have you. And there's this insatiable desire. They lusted after evil things. You say, what was wrong with what kind of things did they lust for? They lusted for things in the place of God. That's what made them evil. Anything that you would displace God for becomes an evil thing. Yes, anything. And so it's sad when our testimony was not that we saw something in someone and we learned from their experience, but most of us who say things can't satisfy are those of us who've had everything. God help us for being slow learners. And that's a confession. That's me confessing. It's quiet in here, isn't it? So first of all, they were materialistic. They lusted for stuff. And because of that, they were overthrown in the wilderness. You say, Pastor, how could that overthrow you in the wilderness? Because if you keep lusting for stuff, you'll begin to do things at work to try to get ahead that will be things that will absolutely be dishonorable and dishonest. And you'll cut corners and you will be like some people that every time which is not very often, but when I preach on stewardship, before the series is over, somebody says, Pastor, I tell you, I've struggled with that. And they're the same people that told me that 2 years ago and 4 years ago and 6 years ago, and they robbed God. Now, you tell me, was there materialism? Was that lust? Did that cause them to be overthrown in the wilderness? How long can we bite the only hand that feeds us, the one that keeps our heart beating in our bosom, the one who gives us life, the one that gives us peace, the one that gives us purpose? Now, how long am I going to bite his hand and not be overthrown in the wilderness? When I do that, I'm brought down. So lusting after stuff will cause you to be overthrown in the wilderness. Number two, look at verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Idolatry there is seeking pleasure. How do we know that? Well, he said in the seventh verse, don't be an idolater, because here's what they did as idolatry. They sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They sought satisfaction and they sought their ultimate fulfillment in those things other than Jesus, and put their personal satisfaction in front of their walk with God and their service to God. Now listen, can everybody do this for me? Do this for me. You're getting too tense. Watch me. Take a deep breath and let it out, okay? Look at your neighbor for a moment and say, are you relaxed? Now look back at him and say this. He's fixing to say something we probably don't like. We are living in the summertime, or start of the summer, when vacations are prevalent, and I hope every one of you take one. Beth and I returned from 10 days a couple of weeks ago, wasn't it, Beth? And the best we can remember, we were gone 10 days on our cruise. And I think that's the second time, November will be 40 years we've been married. That's the second time in 40 years we've been off for 10 days. I'm for vacations. Can I get that across? Now, y'all getting gun shy on me. I said, can I get that across? I'm for that. I want you to take one. You won't ever hear me gripe about it. But in the society in which we live, that spilled over into this church and every other church I know anything about, Uncle Sam got smart years ago because he never did have a spiritual mind to start with, and said anytime we got to do anything that could be costly, we're going to stick it on the weekends. So therefore, all time changes happen 2 a.m. on Sunday morning. We wouldn't dare do that on a work day. We won't do that on Sunday. And you will hear notable television people talk about how wonderful Sunday is because we spend all day Sunday with family. They give no consideration to serving God. None. Most of them. Some of them do, but most of them don't. So as they began to alter, I know I got real tickled. My dad could come up with some funny stuff. And my mother was on the phone years ago because her older sister, who was about to turn nearly 90 at the time, said that was going to fall on Sunday. And Mom was talking on the phone, and they didn't know how this was going to work it out, that some people couldn't make it, and we got to do something. And, you know, you could tell that the volume was getting louder, and the family's having a discussion. Dad's sitting over here saying nothing because that was Mom's sister. And so she hung up the phone. She said, I just don't know what we're going to do about the birthday. Dad said, well, they've moved Lincoln and Washington. Won't you move Fanny's? That was her name, Fanny. Won't you move hers? So, folks, they took all the holidays and stuck them on a Monday. Now, I don't have any control over that. But you know how that works out, though, at the house of God? Now, I'm going to say my family. This is not true, but I'm just going to say my family. What that means is every time, bar none, every time we have a Monday holiday, she don't have to work, and I don't have to work, and you can forget seeing us at Morningside. We're out of here because we have Monday off. We're taking off on Friday. What that really translates, though I don't think anybody means it, is as far as the service of this church and my family, we're going to give our best, but when we get a Monday off, y'all go butt a stump because we ain't going to be here. That's what that means. So right now, I hear the cry everywhere I go, and we cry it and talk about it to staff. There's few weeks we can plan anything when we can count on everybody being here because, oop, we can't do it that week. That Monday's going to be so-and-so. That's a holiday. Oop, that Monday everybody's off. We can't do it that week because, folks, commitment right now is at an all-time low. Can you imagine some of those same people, family member dies, and the staff looks around, the elders look around and say, we'll do anything if y'all can, but you can't have that service on Friday, Saturday, or Sunday because we're leaving town. We have Monday off, and you'll have to plan that for Tuesday. We're all going to be out of town. What am I getting at? Folks, I'm getting at when he said, don't you be idolatrous. And I know probably in this room somebody said, well, buddy, I tell you, the one sin I'm not guilty of is idolatry. He said, you don't know what true idolatry is and the greatest example of it? You're more interested in playing than you are serving God. That's idolatry. Anything that's bringing you fulfillment and you'd quicker do and rather do than be in your place of service, that's idolatry. And when you do that, you're going to be overthrown in the wilderness. Thirdly, look at verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and they fell or died in one day, 23,000. 23,000 people died. What's the sin there that overthrew them in the wilderness? Well, the King James Bible says fornication. It's the word porneia. It's sex sins. Sex sins is what caused you to be overthrown in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 25, they were planning to enter into the promised land. The women of Moab seduced the men into committing adultery with them, and the result was venereal diseases and plagues, and 23,000 of them died in one day because of sex sins. Folks, I'm not going to belabor it. You know by now, though it's very popular both in and out of the church, but sex sins will cause you to be overthrown in the wilderness. Look at the next one, verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted, that is, put him to the test, and were destroyed of serpents. What does it mean to neither let us tempt Christ? When you put Christ to the test, it means that you do not take him seriously. It means that you just don't, I'm not for sure that really applies to me. I think he just found that one time in the Bible and did that trying to scare the rest of us. In Numbers 21, they actually accused God of unfaithfulness. They didn't think God would keep his word. See, that's what you do with anybody you take lightly. If a little kid walks up to you and says, I've got an army tank out in the front of the church parking lot, you don't believe he's got a tank out there. You don't take him serious. And that's the way we treat what God said. We put him to the test. And he says, that is what we call ultimate blasphemy. You are tempting Christ because you just don't take him serious. You'll be overthrown in the wilderness for that. Look at verse 10. I know somewhere the Holy Spirit meant to put in verse 10, this is dedicated to Baptists, but I don't see it in there, okay? Verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. What is murmuring? It's just plain old complaining and bellyaching. And he said, if you murmur, he said, murmur, some of them murmured, and they were destroyed of the destroyer. See, in number 16, there was three young men who were discontented with the authority that God placed over them. And in number 16, their complaints and their bad mouthing about Moses created dissension. Y'all remember what God did? God said, boop, and the earth opened up and down they went. Swallowed them whole. And it wasn't because of sex sins, and it wasn't because of not taking God serious. It was because there's running their mouth and griping and complaining. We are thrown to throw stones. We are prone to throw stones at the adulterers and some others. But I find in the scripture that there's very little, if anything, God detests more than he detests somebody that gripes and complains. What's he doing this for? Did he bring us out here to kill us? I'd rather have the leeks and onions we had in Egypt as to be brought out here to die. Yeah. And God said on an occasion, Moses, I hear. Now listen, God said, Moses, I hear what the people are saying about me. Now they didn't say a fiddling thing really and call God's name. They call Moses as complaining against him. But God said, I hear what they're saying about me. Folks, murmuring and complaining will cause you to be overthrown in the wilderness. Now, what I want to do when I come back to you is pick up in verse 11 and go through verse 15 and tell you the things that's in the text that God has given us to help us live for Jesus. We don't have to be overthrown in the wilderness. Stay with me just 1 minute. Could it be this morning, listen carefully, could it be this morning that God, in mercy, took his big old finger and ran deep in your soul like he has in mine on many occasions? And here's what he says to me. Boy, I'm talking to you, and I don't plan to tell you twice. It's time for you to get serious about. Has God spoken to your heart today? You don't have to come tell me. You don't have to stand and tell the church. Are you listening? But you do have to get honest with God. You said, Pastor, I've tried in this area. Well, I could tell you one or two things. Number one, I could tell you hadn't tried hard enough, but that wouldn't be the truth. What I really need to tell you is that's your problem. You keep trying, and it's not going to work. You've got to die. Folks, your independence has got to go. You've got to attend the funeral of your own independence if you're going to make it with God.
I can do it.
No, you can't. That's why Christ died. Can I say it again? You've got to attend the funeral of your own independence. That's your pride that says, I can do it. That's the first thing we teach men in men's fraternity. Do I have what it takes to become the kind of authentic man I'm supposed to become? And the answer is, no, you don't. But we know where it's found, don't we, church? So this morning, we know where it's found. Let's call on him. Would you bow with me? Father in heaven, I guess if the truth was known, as you know it, these sins that brought the Israelites down in the wilderness are sins, if we haven't had them on the outward man, we've certainly had them in the heart. And it's amazing, Lord, when we examine our lives against these scriptures, it's amazing that we've had any victory. But we recognize that on days like this, you're bringing us to a new reality and a new understanding and ultimately a new devotion and commitment. It's within, Lord, nearly all of us to say, please forgive us where we have failed you. For as much as you were not, your text says, many of them, you were not well pleased. Lord, you have reason not to be well pleased with some of us. Yea, maybe most of us. Lord, would you please forgive us? And would you, Lord, give us a sense of anticipation about what the rest of this text is going to tell us that we can know and do in order not to be overthrown? I thank you for this church. Lord, I want you to bless your kingdom worldwide. But Lord, I love this people and I pray your blessing upon this people. And I pray, oh God, that I'll never be a hindrance to them, but that you will work through all of us and let your kingdom truly come in this place like you would have it come, that we would be the people you've called us to be. Lord, today if somebody needs to be saved by your drawing power and the work of your Spirit, would you regenerate that heart to saving grace? Thank you for letting me have the joy of shepherding these people. Bless us in our journey together to the end that above everything, not us and not me and not we, but you will be made known in a greater way. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Everyone standing. The hymn will be presented.